me here on a Sunday morning. You are an example of that. We are basically packed. Again, I think the balcony is again full. That's a great thing. The first gathering is growing. We had that is growing throughout fall, and we're thankful for that. But that creates the problem of what do we do when we run out of space. And essentially, the second gathering, as I've mentioned a number of times, especially in the fall, we are literally out of space. And we've asked some people to move, and they have, which is fantastic. We thank them for doing that. But we have kind of an ongoing situation. What do we do? How do we create space when we are essentially maxed here and knowing that we can't go to a third gathering here? We've investigated a variety of things, and we will continue to do so. We've talked about moving locations. The fact of the matter is, there's just not a lot of locations that will service our needs. And secondly, we like it here. We like the fact that we meet in a movie theater. I think it's a good thing. It fits who we are. It breaks down some barriers and hindrances that people have in coming to a church building, and that's a good thing. We don't really want to take that away. And so we're very cautious in regards to moving. We have a team that has been looking and is going to continue to look for space to lease that would fit our needs or even purchase. That would be a huge miracle if that took place. It would mean partnerships with people outside of Westside, people that may, say, buy a building and allow us to lease it from them, friends of the ministry, that type of thing. And we will continue to do that. We have a team that is working on that and will continue to do so. The problem is, in the city of Vancouver, you can't just meet as a church even if you find a space. There's ordinances and zoning regulations, so it's not as easy as people may think. But we will continue to look that way. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we create space? The easiest thing, like I said, is a third gathering, except we don't have time based on our schedule as it fits in with Fifth Avenue. They show movies, matinees early in the afternoon, and so we have to be out of here already at 12:30, packed and running before they start selling tickets. So we're on a very tight schedule. So what we have done and what we've talked about for a number of months is creating a third gathering opportunity, but at a different site. And what we are going to be doing starting January for a four-month trial is starting a Sunday evening gathering. And so we started talking about where, and we're very, very fortunate, very, very thankful that we were able to secure an ongoing rental agreement with the Arts Club Review Theater down on Granville Island. If you've been to theater sports, you've been to the Arts Club Review Cabaret. I'm excited about meeting in a cabaret, man. I don't even know what that means, actually. Where was I? Yeah, so we've secured an agreement with them. So what does that mean, practically speaking? Well, it means that we will have a third gathering at a different site. It's just like going from one gathering to two here. We've gone from two now to three, starting in January in the evening on a Sunday at the Arts Club Review Theater. It's a theater that seats about 200 comfortably. Cool site, close by, a lot of things that we're very, very pleased with. What are the benefits? Well, the most important is that we have created space so we can grow. We can open up room for more people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus, so we can proclaim Jesus. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're excited to do it. We're excited additionally, for lesser reasons, but still excited that it fits who we are in a location that's close by, meaning that we're not starting a third gathering on Commercial. That would be it'd be tough for people. People that call this home, they're used to kind of coming to this area. If we did do something at Commercial one day, it would be a church plant, not another site, most likely. Don't quote me on that. Things change, obviously. And so what does that mean on a Sunday? It means if you come to a Sunday evening gathering, you get the same message, worship, partaking in the sacraments, things like that we do here. So if I'm speaking, I'll be speaking Sunday night. If there's another speaker, that other speaker would be speaking on Sunday night. The worship would be the same worship, maybe some different team members, that type of thing. The only difference is we will not provide children's ministry. We just can't. We don't have the space down there. They don't have the space. And secondly, we're not even sure we're going to need it. We will investigate, evaluate all of that as we go on. This ministry, when it first started here 3 years ago, we used two theaters. We used one theater, and this theater, and the next door one. And as we grew, we took out over the whole building. And so we will evaluate that, and we will make decisions as need be. What does this mean for you? It means we need some of you to move. Some of you who really enjoyed the extra hour, how about an extra 12? So that's part of it, right? That's not a bad deal. We need people to move that will say, yeah, I'll serve there. So we're really looking for people that are saying, that is my gathering now, because we will need hosts and greeters, that type of thing. So we need people to say, yeah, we'll make that move. The big challenge for us, I think the biggest, it will be on Ben's shoulders, will be in regards to worship. Because we can't ask volunteers for an ongoing month after month sort of agreement where they do Sunday mornings and also do Sunday nights. So we'll need people who will say, you know, I'll be a part of that. Or, you know, for time being, I can do both just to see how things get off the ground. For me and my family, it's going to be a change. Sunday evenings are now, they're going to be set aside for doing gatherings. And I'm excited. I'm fired up about it. I can record 60 minutes and watch it at 9 o'clock, right? So I'm okay with that. It'll just mean a change, and we'll make that up somewhere else. Probably do a little less during the week in terms of making sure that family time is secure. But we're excited about it. We're very, very thankful and pleased. It fits with who we are. And I would say, again, don't quote me on this. I have no idea what the years down the line will look like. If by God's grace we continue to grow, I can see us doing more and more of this. If by God's grace we have partners that will swoop down and give us $10 million so we can buy a building, which we are working on. You may think that's crazy. Our God's bigger than $10 million. So we'll continue to ask people who have been blessed by God to give the money that God has given them, right? Because that's why they have it, if I understand the Bible correctly. And I think I do, at least on that point. So we'll keep on asking them to give it, and that'll be a good thing. All right. You probably have some questions like when does it start? We'll give you all the information. Chad is in India. When he gets back, we'll give it all to him. Tell him to figure it out. And that'll be great. You think I'm kidding? No, not really. So we'll figure out. What we'll probably do is we'll call Westside Ministry one ministry, one church, two sites. We'll probably call this Westside at 5th and then Westside at Granville Island. Something like that. All right. All right. Let's pray. Ecclesiastes 3. Welcome to Westside. You're going to get kicked in the gut with two shoes today. It's going to be a tough one. So let's pray. We need to pray up. Father, we just sang a song that talked about how you've created us to find our joy in you. We sing a lot of songs here that sound really good, sound catchy, that are fun to sing, move our feet. But Father, That's a telling statement. That's a significant statement that you have created us, men and women, to find our joy in you. And Father, as we walk through this passage together, we are going to be challenged today, I think, in regards to whether we truly believe that individually. So Father, give me boldness, unction, grace. But help me not to preach to please men and women, but to please you. You are in the room. I believe that. I believe your word is truth. I am a lot more fearful of displeasing you than I am of this crowd. So give me unction and grace. I pray that our hearts are wide open to a message today that is desperately needed to be heard. In Jesus' great name, I pray. Amen. I was originally going to speak and teach through the last part of Ecclesiastes 3 and then through Ecclesiastes 4. Really felt impressed in the first gathering just to stop at the end of 3, and that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to hit two major points, and we'll pick up at chapter 4 next week. If you're a guest with us, we've been teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's, if you're looking for it, about right in the middle of your Bible, just to the right of Psalms and Proverbs. We are at the end of chapter 3. Give you a mini review so that we find ourselves at the same starting gates this morning. Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. I know there's people that debate that. I'm convinced that it is Solomon, but we'll find out on the other side of eternity. But we believe Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is writing this letter as sort of an autobiographical look back on his life, attempted to be lived without having God at the center of it. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David. He was supernaturally wise. He was gifted by God in supernatural ways to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. But as we discussed in our intro of this particular book, knowing wisdom and living wisdom are not necessarily synonymous. They don't walk hand in hand. Case in point, Solomon. The wisest of all individuals walked away from God and gave himself to all sorts of things. And again, we believe this is a book that is written on the back end of a life, looking back, trying to find joy, meaning, and satisfaction without having God in the middle of it. That's Solomon's assessment at the beginning of at the beginning of chapter 1, in looking back on his life, attempted to find joy and meaning in different things. Is that it's vanity of vanities? Meaningless, empty, blahness. And I think most of us, would concur that that's probably true based on the fact that you've moved, I've moved from one thing to another to find joy and meaning, right? I mean, just we need to have the guts to look back and go, for a time, I was really happy doing this. I had a lot of joy doing this. But, you know, 2 years later, I found it to be a drag, and so I've given myself to this. And you will continue to do that, just like Solomon did, if you don't eventually come to a place where God is in the center of your life. We're going to talk about that today. Our world is full of that. And Solomon, even though he wrote this book 3,000 years ago, points back to his life and he says, look, check out the things that I gave myself to. Talks about how he gave himself to much partying and laughter, right? We looked at just the amount of things that Solomon used to try to bring joy and laughter to his life. Party with a lot of people. Joy, or laughter, a lot of booze, right? A lot of sex, a lot of stuff, accumulation of much. He found all of that wanting, so he gave himself to hard work, found that wanting, gave himself to wise living, found that wanting. All of his summary statements are consistent. At the end of these times, Solomon says, you know what? Try to find joy and satisfaction and meaning in all of those things, even though they're not necessarily bad things. And I want to make that point. Hard work, having a good time with your friends, all of those things are not necessarily evil things. They're morally neutral, most of them. If lived out in their proper context, they're morally neutral. Solomon's point wasn't that they are wrong. It's they are wrong when we try to find joy and meaning in them and in them alone. So he gave himself to all of those things, hard work, wise living, all of that stuff. And he said, trying to find joy in that is, it's like chasing the wind. It's a phrase that he uses quite a bit. Last week, we looked at how there is a time for everything. If you remember that, we used that song from the Birds, every season, turn, turn, turn. There's a season for everything. But my point last week in looking at what Solomon said is there's a point for everything, both the good and the hard, and all come from God. And the reason why all of these things have a season or have a time in our lives is for a reason. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 14, that's where we ended off last week. The purpose or the reason is that we would come to a place where we would fear God. Not fear as in, I just saw Madonna with her makeup off. Not that type of fear, okay? A different type of fear. A fear where we talk about awe or reverence or respect or worship. That type of fear. And really, if you think about it, if you come to a place where you believe your God is big enough to take everything, both the good and the hard, the weeping and the laughing, the birth and the death, if he is able to take everything that goes on and brings it together for good for those who love Jesus, our natural response should be awe, wonder, reverence, and respect. It's the natural response. But what some people do when they look at life around them and they look at the good and the hard is they try to make excuses for God when it comes to the difficult, where God doesn't want excuses made. They try to apologize for God on behalf of God for the hard, although God doesn't want to be apologized for. So God is in control and sovereign. He's the dude over the good and easy and laughing and birthing. But he has nothing to do with the hard, the death, the wounding, the killing. So they make excuses for him. They try to apologize for him. Yet what we looked at last week is that God is in charge of all of it. There's a season for all of it, and there's a purpose for all of it. Now, here's my guess, Westside. At that point, that there is a season in our life for everything, the good and the hard, the laughing and the crying, and so on and so forth, that life brings all sorts of things, I think most of us would say, I'm generally okay with that. Regardless of where you are on that continuum, most of us would say, I get that life doesn't just bring flowers and cherries and whipped cream, right? You know what I'm saying? That life also brings some difficult times. That, yeah, I get that there's going to be hard times. I'm generally okay with that. I agree with that. I may not like it. I may not look forward to it. I may resist it. I may even get angry in those times, but I'm generally okay with that. I bet if you went down to Robson, Howe, Commercial, Maine, Dunbar, West Boulevard, and interviewed people, they would say, that's life. That's life. I try to teach that to my kids all the time. I have two sons. I sometimes give a gift to one and not the other, which just freaks out the other. To which I always respond, and I do it for a purpose, life is not 50-50. Life ain't 50-50. Figure it out. I know you think that's lousy and mean, all right? But when they're trying to both sell something, when they're 25, and the one guy sells something and gets his commission, I don't want the other crying to the boss. Work. Sell something yourself. Life ain't 50-50. Life can sometimes be difficult. That's life. You think I'm a crappy father now, don't you? That's okay. Sometimes I am, just to be honest with you. Sometimes I am. It's a little too honest for this morning, though. That's a different point. But that's where we're at. And I think most people would agree. Most people would agree. Most people would say, you know what? That's life. Life ain't always bringing forth things that I would choose. But that's where most of us, however, get really fired up. And where most of us, I think, want to jump off the team bus, so to speak, is where Solomon takes us next. And where Solomon takes us next is picked up in verse 16. Am I driving you crazy with this thing? Is it bumping? Is it just me? Are we okay up there? Do I need to do anything, brother? My cheeks are so chubby there. I don't know if I can get any closer. All right. Chubby cheeks. Let's pick it up. Verse 16. Not chiseled features. Chubby features. Chubby. Granite jaw. Pillowy jaw. All right. Verse 16. Oh. Sometimes, man. Verse 16. Let's pick it up. Moreover, I saw under the sun. Just stop there. Under the sun, very important phrase. Under the sun, everything this world has for us. Under the sun is the expression that Solomon is evaluating everything under. Under the sun, the things that we see around us. Now, as Solomon argues, and as we've talked about, as we've gone through, there's more to life than simply what is under the sun. But under the sun, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Let's stop there. I don't know about you, but I have to sit in a lot of meetings, lots of meetings. Every once in a while, you'll get into a meeting where you disagree with somebody and you need to respond to it. You want to respond to it gently, but you still want to get your point across. And so what a lot of times I do is I say, I got to push back on you. That's what I'll say. I got to push back a little bit. This is Solomon's, what I think is his pushback. He's evaluated life from verses 1 to 15 in chapter 3. He's talked about how life brings the hard and the good, laughing and weeping and so on. But now in verse 16, he talks about something that we would define as unrighteousness, unjust situations. That he's not just talking about the normal situations that life brings, but he's talking about situations where in a place of righteousness, there's wickedness. In a place of justice, there's wickedness. To put it in language or a way of us understanding this, we understand and believe, even though it's hard, that life will bring sad times. For example, you go to a funeral where a person is 80, 85, 90, 95 years old, and they've lived a good long life, done some good things, but they die. And even though that brings mourning and weeping and longing and missing at the funeral, or days thereafter, we'll say something like, you know what, it's hard, but they lived a good life. And we will move on and we will think, that's life. And we're okay with that. Again, it's hard, but we're okay with it. However, you take a 30-year-old mom with two kids who dies of cancer. Or you watch the news and you watch some elementary school kids being raped and abused and sexually victimized by clergy. When you watch TV and you see orphans, babies dying of starvation while the leaders of those particular countries are getting rich on the aid that's coming in and it's not going out to them, but they're using it to build their kingdoms, we go, what? That's unjust. That's what verse 16 is. It's, we're okay again on that continuum on the front part. But what about these situations? I mean, it seems like there should be justice at least here. But there's wickedness here. At least there should be righteousness here. But there's wickedness here. And we cry out like Solomon does in verse 15 of chapter 1. We go, that's crooked, right? And I can't make it straight. I want to make it straight. I really do. I want to change that. It seems like it would be so simple. But I can't. But, and here's where the continues on. But God can. So why doesn't he? Right? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, all-knowing, then why does it go on? Isn't that the question we answer or ask all the time? Why? God, why? Don't you care? Why? God, what are you going to do? Why would you allow that? I have two things I want to highlight in light of that question, which I think is the right question. I think it's a good question. And God's not afraid or scared of the question. It's a question we should ask. It's a question that gets asked over and over again in the book of Psalms. God, why does this crap go on and you and your power and your love and your knowledge do still nothing about it? Why? I want to highlight two things. Solomon responds to all of this in pointing out what I think are two things. One is God's response. I'm going to look at God's response. And one is God's reason for all of this. In other words, why does God allow it to go on? That's a good question, right? If all things are sustained by Jesus, as Colossians 1 says, all things, meaning your life, my life, is sustained by him right now. Right now. The reason why you're living and breathing right now is because Jesus is sustaining you, according to Colossians 1. That means he sustains those who right now are doing evil. Why? Why? Now, your answer may be he doesn't. I think it's out of his hands. And most of the world answers that way for God. He doesn't sustain them. That's out of his hands. He permits it. But he doesn't sustain it. He permits it. To quote one author, I agree that he permits it, but only for his purpose. What is his purpose? What's the reason? Why does he do it? What's the end goal? So he's got a response and he's got a reason. And boy, I think after giving you the reason, I won't need Arts Club Review Theater. It'll just be five of us in my living room. That's what I think. I'll be really surprised. Honestly. Let's look at him anyways. Okay? What's the response to all of this? Well, the response is found in verse 17. The response to the question, why does this go on? You ready? I can see you up in the balcony. All right, you ready? I love you up there. You're my favorite group. other than these guys down here. All right, verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. So let's stop there. We're asking the big important question. And Solomon's answer is tied into what he said in the first 15, 16 verses. In the same way that there is a time and season for everything, there too will be a time and a season where God will judge the wicked and the righteous. So that's the good news. Right? That's the good news. The people are taking advantage of others, the wicked people, the abusers, the killers, the murderers, the rapists, they will be judged. Praise God. Praise God. They're going to get theirs. It's awesome, right? It's awesome. They're going to get it, right? We even have promises from Jesus. So the people that millions of orphans right now in Africa are dying. I mean, who can solve that problem? And we send aid, billions and billions of dollars of aid and food, and tyrannical leaders are taking it and using it for their own ends, and people are dying every day. Orphans are dying every day. Those leaders are going to get theirs. Praise God. Jesus says this in Matthew 16. You want to put it on there? Jesus says, for the Son of Man is speaking of Jesus, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he, that's Jesus, will repay each person according to what he has done. And he ain't going to be a little peasant farmer. He's going to be Jesus the King, judge, with a sword in his mouth, and he's going to judge the wicked and the righteous for what they have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul the writer says the same thing, says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. They're going to get theirs. Awesome. Does God not care? He cares big time. Is he going to do anything? He's going to do something big time. Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. Just to hammer it home one more time, turn to Romans 2. We fired up, right? We got a good answer, right? All the wicked people are going to get it. It's going to be great. Romans 2. Starting at verse 6. Paul writing says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Romans, God will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality. Right? We talk about that all the time. Why were we created? For the glory of God. What do we fall short of? The glory of God. He will give eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking or self-righteous, trying to make your own way there, right? Outdo your bad with some good. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Awesome. Isn't that great? It's awesome. So wrath and fury are coming for those who are evil and wicked in this world. Sweet. There's the answer. Does God care? Big time. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. It's Paul's way in context of Romans 1, where he says salvation is for the Jew and the Greeks, for everybody, for everybody. But so also is judgment and wrath and fury. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. He doesn't. He shows no partiality when it comes to works, and he shows no partiality as it comes to evil and wickedness. So there's God's response. I need to take you one more place. Hang a right, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're probably going to teach Colossians after we're done with Ecclesiastes. I think it's my favorite book. Colossians 3, start at verse 4, let's read to verse 6. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, I hope Christ is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's awesome. You will appear with Jesus in glory if Christ is your life. Isn't that good? Man, let's just camp there for a while. Therefore, verse 5, put to death therefore. Why therefore? Because Christ is your life. If Christ is your life, you will therefore, if he's your life, and in that order, you will put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality. What is immorality? Any sexual act outside of marriage, according to the scriptures, is sexual immorality. Just intercourse. No. That's adultery outside of marriage. The word adultery is used over and over again in the scriptures. Sexual immorality is used for any sexual act outside of marriage. See, I disagree with you. That's okay. I'm just quoting it. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Other word for covetousness is greed. Paul says greed is idolatry. Boy, I'm greedy a lot, Westside. And then he says this very sobering statement, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So there's the response to all of our cries. Isn't God going to do something? Yeah, the wicked are going to get theirs. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There will be a time and a season. The question that comes up in this is, why does God delay? What's he waiting for? I can't give you all the reasons why God delays. I can give you one, though, that's crystal clear. Peter writes it in 2 Peter 3:9. He puts it this way. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. You know, it's sort of like what Peter's saying there. You ever gone to a parade? You ever try to watch a parade when you're like a little guy? Kind of through legs and you can't see the whole thing. We sort of see part of the parade, little float, freaky dude walking by, people on stilts, and we catch a little bit like this. And God sees the whole parade, and we see this little bit right here, and we go, well, why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? What's he waiting for? That's how we see life. God sees the whole parade. He says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I don't have all the reasons why God is delaying, but I do know this. The reason why he has not come back yet to judge the wicked and the righteous is because he wants more to come to know him. See, here is our challenge in all of this. It is easy to believe that God is sovereignly in charge of the easy and light, but can we believe and trust that God is sovereignly in charge of the hard and trying? The unjust, the wicked, and the evil as well. And that he does see, and that he will in great totality act, judge, and bring to an end all wickedness and all unrighteousness in his time. But Westside, this begs the most obvious and important of questions. A question that if I did not ask, I would be the worst of pastors and teachers. If God were today come back in his wrath and fury and in his totality of action, judge the wicked and the unrighteous, would you stand? Is it possible that God is delaying and being patient toward you because he doesn't want you to perish? But I'm not abusing anybody. I'm a nice person. My carbon footprint is small. I take the boxes out to the curb every week. I take the bus a couple times a week. I'm nice to people. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Not much. Pretty good person. I'm not that guy. I'm not that person. I'm not them. I'm not the individuals that are talked about on TV. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a benefit to the society. I think I'm an addition, not a subtraction to the culture around us. And you know what? Here's what I bet. I bet you are. I bet more people than not in this place today are better than I am when it comes to a contribution to this society. I don't doubt it. You're probably nicer to people than I am. Probably give more than I do. Harder working. You don't use as much gas as I do. You recycle better than me. You fundraise more than me. All of those. I bet you're a great person. I bet if we had a curve that we could grade on, you would be better than half the people in Vancouver. I don't doubt it. I bet this church right now is filled with those people. And you know what? I bet Solomon would agree with you. Solomon back in chapter 3, verse 13 says, if I have to choose between wise living and living foolishly, partying my life away, or living as a good contributor to society, I'd pick that. If I had a gun to my head, I would pick that. I would be that individual. He would agree. He would say, you're a good person. You're better than Funk. That's definitely true. You're a better individual than that guy. No doubt about it. But here's the thing, Westside. God doesn't grade on the curve. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is no one righteous, no, not one. One of the most dire mistakes that we can make in our lives is casting our eyes only on the wickedness out there, negating the wickedness and evil in here. And I know when I say that, some of you are so ticked off at me. Because all you hear every single day is, you're great. You're fantastic. This is awesome. Oprah tells it to you every day. It's fantastic. You're the world is so lucky to have you. And you know what? Again, from the standpoint on comparison to everybody else, you probably are. But if no one is righteous, according to Romans 3, no, not one, then we're all in the same boat. Then who wins? I mean, how do we deal with it? Who stands a chance? Well, before I answer that all-important question, let me highlight God's reason for all of this. I talked about his response, right? We cry out. The question gets cried out. God says, I will respond to that. In my time, I will respond, and it will be big time. It will be big time. He will respond to every single wicked act big time. He will. But what's the reason why he allows it to go on now when he could snuff it out like that? Why? Let's look at it. We having fun? Not really, are you? Just think, I have to sleep with this message on my mind for days and days and days, knowing I got to give it. I think that's why I'm getting beat up so bad in this. Verse 18, he gives the response, here's the reason, and it's sweet. Here's something you can put on your precious moments mug, okay? Here we go. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that's us, that's me and you, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Awesome. That's awesome, isn't it? I love Solomon. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. So dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. That's all he should do. Just have a party, enjoy work, all of that. Then he finishes with a question. Who can bring him to see what is after him? Here's the reason for the allowance of evil and unrighteousness and injustice in our world to go on, allowed by an all-powerful God who could snuff it out now. Here's the reason, according to the mouth of Solomon. It shows us the depth of our depravity. How do you like that answer? Wickedness in the place of righteousness and justice shows us the depth of evil that is capable in us. Solomon says, if you look at verse 18, in the context of the discussion of wickedness, says that God is testing and showing us the beastly nature that is in all of us. To paraphrase one writer who comments on this subject, the evil around the world is a demonstration of the depth of the nature of our sin. The good around the world is a demonstration that we have, in fact, been created in the image of God. Both point to God. Both point to the necessity of God. Both evil and good. The bad demonstrates the need for God. The good demonstrates the existence of one. That's why I say to you who do not believe in God, you have big questions when it comes to the conversation of evil. I have an answer. You do not. Solomon is saying that in reflection on the injustice and the barbaric nature of things done at the hands of men and women, we are not unlike the beasts of the world. And just think about it, Westside. Incineration, decapitation, genocide, abortion, atomic annihilation, sex trafficking, racial slavery, gangland slayings, drive-by shootings, rape, crucifixion. And we think we are inherently good people. All of these unjust acts point to our beastly nature. And here is the thing, Westside. Put any of us in the place, situation, and context that the barbarians leading these monstrous acts are and were, and there's a good chance that we would do the same. And that's Solomon's point. See, it's very easy to be sipping our soy lattes, wearing our Lululemon hoodies, driving on our heated leather seats, pointing to the other side of the world and going, I can't believe they do that. Our hearts are the same. The context is different. That's Solomon's point. So when we watch TV, when we read the newspaper, our response shouldn't be, I can't believe they do that. Our response should be, I can't believe my heart is so wicked that I could do that if I was put in that situation. Praise God for His grace. That should be our response. That's Solomon's point. But I don't want to end there. I don't want to end there. I want to end there by asking the all-important question that Solomon asks at the end of chapter 3. I want to finish off by reading it again and seeing if there's an answer out there. Solomon says, I think in proper reflection on the stuff that he has written is, who can bring him, that's us, the children of men, who can bring the children of men to see what will be after him? Another way of asking the question is there any hope for us? Is there any grace? I mean, if no one is righteous, no, not one. If that's our lot, if that's our heart, if that's who we are, is there hope? If I can't work my way, if I can't go from partying a lot to giving it away and that would satisfy God, if I can't go from being unwise to wise and that would satisfy God, is there any hope for me? I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 5. It goes on to say this, if we can put on the new slide. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 21 say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then verse 21, Paul goes on to say, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin who knew no sin. so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Is there anyone under the sun here that can bring hope? Only one, and his name is Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, and this is where we get the message wrong, God did not send Jesus the Son in our place so that we would be better behaved old creations. We're new creations, not more well-behaved old ones, new ones. We aren't just forgiven by God. We are imputed or put upon us is the righteousness of God. So all the wickedness, all the righteousness, all of the stuff in us has been taken and placed on Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus is placed on us. Who's the us? Those who are in Christ. What's in Christ? When you're a follower of Jesus. When Jesus is your Lord and King. When you pick up your cross daily and follow Him. Those are the ones that are in Christ. So when God looks at those in Christ, what does He see? Christian, He sees righteousness. What's our hope? Jesus. Whose glory? Jesus. Not yours, not mine. And you say, man, Funk, all you do is beat people up. That's all you do. You beat people up. Want a happy clapping message. I don't want to be beat up anymore. If we don't beat each other up once in a while, we never really truly taste grace. Do you know why we can tell people today that God loves them and they're like, yeah, whatever. Do you know why? Because we never talk about wrath and fury. If God is just, and I believe He is, and hell is real, and I believe it is, how bad must our sin be? It's all about Jesus. That's our hope. That's our hope. The last thing I want to do is to send you out here feeling like hope is in you. It's not in you. It's in Jesus. I believe with all my heart, Westside, that the wrath of God is coming. And I know that ain't a sexy message. And I don't really get all fired up knowing that, hey, get tomorrow to tell people the wrath of God is coming. But it's coming. And I would be the crappiest of teachers if I didn't talk about it. I want you to know Jesus with all of my heart. If you don't know Jesus and you're trying to work your way to heaven, stop working. It's vanity of vanities. Give your life to Jesus. And for those of you who call yourself Christian and are walking and trotting on the grace of the cross as some sort of get out of jail free card, repent. And set an example. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, which is idolatry. For because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus today, follow Him. There's no easy magic mantra that you say. There's not a 12-step program. Follow Him. Follow Him. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're living in sin, repent. Come to Jesus today. Follow Him. Would you rise with me as we respond? We're going to respond as we always do. In worship, I think Terry and Laura, you guys back there, you can be praying with people in the back. Be back. Somebody will be praying in the back. I think it's Terry and Laura. Thanks, guys. If you want to pray with somebody, they'll be back there to pray with you. respond in giving. If Westside is your home, we ask that you give to this ministry. If it's not, please don't. We're going to respond in the table of grace. The table of grace. Don't eat haphazardly. If you're a follower of Jesus, come and partake. But don't eat haphazardly. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Westside exists to make Jesus known. We sing songs where it's less about me and more about Jesus. May you increase, may we decrease. We sing songs like that, but Father, when we're confronted with a message like that, a lot of us get really fired up. Easy to sing, tough to live. Father, I pray if there's people here that don't know you, I would pray, Father, that you would be so gracious that you would shine in their hearts and they would see Jesus today. That they would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. I pray for those who have been living religious lives, who screw around all week, saying they're followers of you, but there's nothing in their life that would suggest such. And they come here and they partake and they sing songs only to go out and do the same thing. I pray, Father, that they would repent of their religion, come to Jesus. Father, for me who abuses the grace of God, forgive my sin. May we sing and respond to your glory and honor and not ours. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen. When you're ready, come on down and partake. The servers will be up here. Just take a piece of the bread and dip it into the wine or juice when you're ready.